So Luke 9, 57 through 62. Please now hear the word of God. As they were going along the road, someone said to him, "I will follow you wherever you go." And Jesus said to him, "Foxes have holes and the birds there have nests, but the Son of Man has nowhere to lay his head." To another he said, "Follow me." But he said, "Lord, let me first go and bury my father." And Jesus said to him, "Leave the dead to bury their own dead. But as for you, go and proclaim the kingdom of God." Yet another said, "I will follow you, Lord, but first let me say farewell to those who are at my home." Jesus said to him, "No one who puts his hand to the plow and looks back is fit for the kingdom of God." The grass withers, the flower fades, but the word of our God abides forever. Please pray with me. Heavenly Father, as we approach your word tonight, Lord, we ask that you grant the illuminating power of your Holy Spirit. Lord, we know that while we are redeemed sinners, Lord, that we've been regenerated, that we have your Spirit. Lord, we know because of our sin, Lord, there are times where we misunderstand your word. And Lord, we do not want that to happen tonight. So, Father, we pray that you would open our eyes, that you would allow us to see your word, that we would hear it, that we would understand it, and Lord, that you would allow us to apply it. We pray this in Christ's name. Amen. So as we look at this passage in the Gospel of Luke tonight, what we're going to see is what Jesus requires of those who follow him, what Jesus requires of his disciples. And we know in our culture, many people think that it doesn't take very much to be a Christian, that all you have to do is know a little bit about the word, maybe go to the church on Christmas and Easter. But in this passage in Luke, we find that Jesus actually sets the standard quite high. And so I want us to be able to answer the question of what is it that Jesus requires of us? And I believe the answer to that is that Jesus requires an undivided life from those who follow after him. And so we're going to work through this passage and we're going to see in three different points what it looks like for a Christian to have an undivided life. First, we'll look at verses 57 and 58, and we'll see that Christians need to have undivided desires. In verses 59 and 60, we'll see that disciples of Christ need to have undivided loyalty. And then in verses 61 and 62, we'll see that Jesus requires undivided attention of those who follow after him. So first, we'll start with verses 57 to 58 and see that Jesus requires undivided desires. It says, as they were going along the road, someone said to him, "I will follow you wherever you go." So right away we have this individual who is approaching Jesus. Perhaps he's heard about the fact that Jesus has been working miracles, that he's a well-known teacher, a well-known rabbi. And he comes up and he gives this unreserved pledge of loyalty. He says, "I'm ready to follow after you wherever you go." And we might think that Jesus would quickly respond and say, "Well, we actually need more disciples, so why don't you just join?" But he doesn't do that. But instead, he gives a little bit of pushback. And he gives this cryptic statement about foxes and birds and holes. And sometimes as Christians, when we're reading through the word, we can approach something that's confusing, like this passage here, and we tend to just kind of breeze past it without taking time to understand it. But I want to make sure that we all understand what Jesus is saying when he's talking about these creatures of creation in verse 58. When he says foxes have holes and the birds there have nests, but the Son of Man has nowhere to lay his head, Jesus is referring to the creatures of creation, and he's saying, look at the fox of the field, how it goes out, and it'll go out and it try to get some prey, or if not, it can always go back to its den, and it can find somewhere where it can be safe, secure, well rested at the end of the day. or the birds of the air as they're flying through the air and going out to try to find food for their young. Whether or not they find food, at the end of the day, they can still go back to their nest and they can have a place of comfort, a place of security. And so Jesus is telling this individual who's approaching him, saying he's ready for discipleship, You may follow after me. You can come be my disciple. But you need to make sure that you know what you're getting into. Know what you're signing up for if you're going to be my disciple. It may be that this would-be disciple is approaching Jesus and he's hoping, if I attach myself to Jesus, I may rise up through the ranks and I may reach a place of prestige. People may look upon me as someone in a place of honor because I'm attached to Jesus. But Jesus is reminding him, if you follow after me, you're not going to be guaranteed comfort. You're not going to be guaranteed prestige. You're not going to be guaranteed honor. Because the Son of Man doesn't even have that. And we know this is true. The entire life of our Lord, from its beginning to the very end, when he was put to death and laid in the tomb, he was first born in a place that didn't even belong to him. He was born in a manger. All the way down to his final days when he was crucified and laid in a tomb. The tomb did not belong to him. And Jesus lived a life of anything but comfort. Anything but honor by other people. And so he's saying, count the cost before you follow me. I remember, I believe it was around Christmas time of last year when my wife Anna and I were visiting family. We watched a movie called American Gospel. And this movie is about prosperity preachers in the United States. And over the past couple generations, this has become a real issue in the United States, where there are men who will, every Sunday morning, they will get up into the pulpit and they will tell people, if you follow after Jesus, if you become a Christian, he will give you the house that you've always wanted. If you follow after Jesus, he will make sure that you never get sick, because true Christians don't get sick. Or if you follow after Jesus, you will always have plenty of money. Not only is that a huge problem, because when that doesn't happen, people blame it on God, but also it does not match at all the testimony of Scripture. If we think just about the Apostle Paul, he had quite the life before he met Jesus. He was doing quite all right as far as prosperity, as far as prestige, and as far as honor. But it's funny, as soon as he met the risen Christ on Damascus Road, his life fell apart. And it was the life of the cross. And so by extension, Jesus is reminding us as Christians today, if we're truly going to be disciples of Christ, we should know what we've gotten ourselves into. We should know what we signed up for, that we didn't sign up for the life of ease, but we signed up to follow Christ wherever he leads. In our next section, in verses 59 through 60, we'll see that Jesus requires undivided loyalty from those who follow after him. It says, to another he said, follow me. But he said, Lord, let me first go and bury my father. And Jesus said to him, leave the dead to bury their own dead. But as for you, go and proclaim the kingdom of God. And so we have this individual who, instead of coming up to Jesus, Jesus actually approaches him. And Jesus gives a summons to this man and he says, follow after me. We know that with the other disciples, when Jesus told them to follow after him, they dropped everything. They left everything and they came after Christ. But this would-be disciple, he actually gives a little bit of an excuse. He says, Lord, let me first go and bury my father. And I believe there's a couple different ways we could take this. It could be that this man's father had not yet passed away. He was an elderly man and he was closing in towards the end of his life. And it could be that this would-be disciple is saying, I just need a couple of months, maybe a year, and my father's going to pass away. And after he passes away, after I've shown my loyalty to him and given him a proper burial, then I'm ready to be your disciple. I'll come after you. Or on the other hand, it could be that this This man's father had truly just died. And he is saying, all I need is a day or two. All I need is a day or two to square away my loyalty to my father. All I need to do is make sure that he has a proper burial. And then, Jesus, you can have my life. You can have everything. And we might think that Jesus would be accommodating. But his response is actually quite shocking. He says, leave the dead to bury their own dead. But you need to go and proclaim the kingdom of God. Now, along with John Calvin and a few other Reformed commentaries, I don't think what Jesus is saying is that he just wants him to leave his father out in the street to rot, that he doesn't want his father buried at all, and that he has no concern for his father's burial. But I believe what he's saying is, leave those who are spiritual dead to attend to that matter. Leave those who are not invested in the kingdom of God to attend to that matter, because I need you to follow after me right now. And the reason he is able to do this is because it is Jesus. It is God himself who is saying, yes, although that is a good and right thing to show loyalty to your father, to show respect to him and make sure that he gets a proper burial, discipleship with me and loyalty to me is even more important than that. And so that whatever it might be, even good and right things need to be put in subjection to loyalty to Jesus Christ. When I was taking a class last spring, it was a class with Dr. Medeiros over at Reformed Seminary. And I recall how he showed us a short clip. It was in a class covering the Islamic religion, because the RTS curriculum wants to make sure that students have just a basic grasp of the Islamic religion. And it was this short clip about a man who had been raised as a Muslim. And he came over to the United States with his parents. And finally, he went off to college. And he was an extremely devout Muslim. And in the providence of God, he actually got a Christian roommate placed with him. And so what happened was, over the next couple semesters, him and his roommate, they just kept butting heads over and over and over again. Because the Christian was trying to convert the Muslim, and the Muslim was trying to convert the Christian. And eventually, in the providence of God, this man was converted. He was converted. He renounced the false religion of Islam, and he gave his full loyalty to Christ. And it wasn't very long after that before he just started going around and trying to tell everybody he could about Jesus. His parents found out he was a Christian, and I believe they disowned him. He would tell all of his friends about Jesus. And finally, he went to his sister. And he started explaining to his sister the gospel, because he wanted her to be saved too. He wanted her to partake of the salvation that he was experiencing. And so he met with her, he lined it up, and finally he just started pouring out his heart to her, and he was trying to explain, you don't need to try to work your way up to God. You don't need to wonder whether or not when you die you're going to drop into the pit of hell. You can actually know for sure that you're saved. The blood of Jesus can cleanse you from all your sin. And he's just pouring out his heart to her. And finally, she looks at him and she says, I get it. I understand what you're saying. And then she said the saddest thing. She said, but here's the thing. I've got a husband. And I've got kids. And if I were to leave the Islamic religion, if I were to become a Christian, it would tear my family apart. And for that reason, I can't follow after Jesus. And that's just it's an extremely painful and modern example of what Jesus is talking about here. He's saying, if you're going to follow after me, you need to allow everything else to be put in subjection when it comes to loyalty to me. And so for us today, it means that Even good things, even important things, they cannot compete with our loyalty to Christ. Now, that doesn't mean that we need to take this passage and treat it as if it's the only scripture that we have and neglect our families and neglect our responsibilities. We have the rest of the New Testament where it tells us how to interact with our families and interact with those within the church. But it does mean that if it ever reaches a point where we have to choose between loyalty to Christ and loyalty to family, where they're incompatible, we pick Christ. If there's ever a time where we have to choose between loyalty even to our country and loyalty to Christ, and they're absolutely incompatible, we pick Christ. Now, most of the time, it's not that clear cut. But we need to be ready to leave everything. In our third section, we'll see that Jesus requires our undivided attention. In verses 61, 62, it says, "Yet another said, I'll follow you, Lord, but first let me say farewell to those who are at my home." And by now we might be thinking, well, surely Jesus can allow this individual to just go back and say goodbye to his family. He's not asking for time to go and bury his father. He just wants to go back and say goodbye to his parents, say goodbye to his siblings. And then he's ready to give his whole life to Jesus. But again, Jesus says no, and he says, "No one who puts his hand to the plow and looks back is fit for the kingdom of God." Now, we know that Jesus is able to see the heart. And for us, this may seem like a pretty mild and unassuming request, but Jesus is able to see that for this man, his attention is divided. He needs to be able to drop everything and come after him. And he's saying, no, you cannot even go back. And he gives this agrarian, this farming illustration of the one who puts his hand to the plow. This picture of the one who takes his hands and puts them on the wooden plow in order to make sure that the furrows are straight. He's locking his eyes straight ahead. And he's saying, the one who's distracted, the one who has his attention not fixed firmly on Jesus Christ, he's the one who's trying to plow while looking behind him. It's not going to work. It's not going to work. And he's reminding him, no, you need your full and undivided attention upon Jesus Christ. For us, too, we need to make sure that we have our full and undivided attention on Jesus Christ. And while there are an infinite amount of things that can take our attention off Christ, I believe one of the quickest things that will absolutely destroy our effectiveness for our King is when we have unrepentant and undealt with sin. That's the ultimate way of putting our hands on the plow and then looking back. Because not only is it going to affect our relationship with our God, but it's going to affect our relationship with other people and with the church. We can think of a good illustration just out of the book of Jonah, where you have the prophet of the Lord, when he's running from God and he's running in his sin. He's surrounded in a boat with pagans, and yet he has no concern for them. He knows the living God, and yet he's not concerned for their well-being at all. He's not concerned for their souls. And likewise, when we're caught up in our sin, it blinds us to the world around us so that we're not ready to share the gospel with those around us. When we're running headlong in our sin, we're not ready to love those within our family and those within the church. And so we need to be willing and ready to repent of that, to put it away as far as we can and have our eyes fixed squarely upon Christ. Before we close, I want us to see that what's significant about this passage is that it's actually Jesus Christ himself who perfectly exemplifies everything that we find in this passage. Look with me at verse 51 of chapter 9. It says, "When the days drew near for him to be taken up, he set his face to go to Jerusalem." He set his face to go to Jerusalem. And it was Jesus who actually lived the truly undivided life. He's the one who set his face to go to Jerusalem because it was his greatest desire to do the work that the Father had given to him. He didn't go in order that people might think well of him. He didn't go because he thought it would be comfortable or easy. He had his greatest loyalty to his father, even above his other relationships as far as his family. And he's the one who always had his attention upon God, doing his will. He's the only one who was able to truly say, my food, my meat is to do the will of my father. And so it's him who went to Jerusalem in order to redeem his bride, in order that we might be a part of those who follow after him. The author to the Hebrews says that for the joy that was set before him, he endured the cross, despising the shame, and is seated at the right hand of the throne of God. And it's from there, from heaven, that Jesus continues by his Spirit to call people to be his disciples. We know that there's in some parts of the world where thousands upon thousands of people are being called into the kingdom. And it's from there that he is saying, you, unbeliever, you, lost person, come and follow me. And that now as Christians, we are given the privilege of being part of the company that, as Revelation chapter 14, verse 4 puts it, we are part of those who follow the Lamb wherever he goes. Please pray with me. Heavenly Father, we're grateful that you've given us your Son. And Lord, that he's lived the undivided life on our behalf. We know that we could never, Lord, measure up to the standard that you have set down. But Lord, you've given us your Son. Lord, he's lived the life that we could not live, and we thank you so much. And Father, would you ask that we would continue to be people who are, Lord, who are resolute in following after Christ. Lord, who every day we're ready to repent and to continue to follow after Christ with all we have. Lord, you are worthy of all of our life. You're worthy of all of our obedience. And we just thank you to even be called those who are part of your people. And now, Lord, we thank you that we've been able to be here at worship tonight. We pray that you would, by your Spirit, enable us to live in a way that is pleasing to you. And Lord, that we would trust you with all of our lives. Pray this in Christ's name. Amen.